In Numbers chapter 26, if you read the whole chapter, the verses that we missed out would have continued in the same way. It's called the census of the people of Israel. In other words, they were counted. And you may have realized in the text that they were counted in their families by reference to the man who was the head of the family. So the actual number of the people, that's 601,730 there, the actual number of the people would have been much greater because they were numbering according to the man who was the head of the house. That's how they did it. Now that first census in chapter 26 is just like that census is the second census, right? And it's just like the first census, which we read about in Numbers chapter 1, okay? Which had taken place 40 years ago. So, you imagine, 40 years ago, the Lord had been numbering their fathers. And now, he has come to the second generation, and he is numbering their sons. That's what he's doing. The fathers, now the sons. And it's amazing, really, because they're on the edge of the land of promise. They're right by the Jordan. And I don't know, it must have been quite amazing for those men and their families, all of them, to look back. And as we sang just now, the Lord had brought them through that wilderness. They'd come now almost to the end of their journey. And the thing is, this numbering was preparation to go into the land. In fact, from chapter 26 all the way to 36, the whole of the next section of the last section of this book, it's really all about, or the focus is all about, preparing to go into the land. Okay, so we're now in this part of scripture where God's people are being prepared to enter the land promised to them. Now, just two things about this tonight. First of all, this is preparation to inherit the land. Okay, you want to pick up the word inheritance. It comes up in the chapter lots of times. It's these people are being prepared to inherit that land. If you have your Bibles open, you can see it in verses, where are they? Verses 53 and onwards. Verse 53 says, the Lord said to Moses, to these the land shall be divided as an inheritance, according to the number of the names. So, in one sense, they needed to know, is this a big tribe or is this a small tribe? Because they had to have land for them all. And, excuse me. If you notice that Moses and Aaron and the leaders, they counted the men who were 20 years old and above. Okay? I'm sure that's where we used to get in Britain, that when you reached your 21st birthday, that was when you were once considered to be an adult. But it's 20 years old and above. And if you think about it, every one of those men and every one of their families with them, they were being told, you will have a portion in the land that I'm giving my people. They were going to be given a place that they would own, live in, farm, and pass it on to their sons and down the family line. That's what it's all about. They were coming to inherit the land. And you know, if you know your Bible, you know that this is because hundreds of years before, God promised to Abraham this very thing, The promise was made to Abraham, I will give this land to your descendants. And we know that God took that promise and he made a covenant about it. In other words, he signalled that he would never break his word or change his mind. And he added to that an oath. They had every assurance that this was their inheritance. And this was the time now to go and have it. Now, this, I want to use the word poignant. This must have been a tremendously moving time. Because these men would have known that 40 years before, their fathers were in the same position. That their fathers also had come to the edge of the land, but they had not taken it. They had not taken it. So they would have known that our fathers had this 40 years ago, but they didn't take it. So they had it. They had the promise. They were there, but they didn't take it. And the Bible tells us that they had rebelled against the word of the Lord. They rebelled. You see, their fathers had come to this land and they looked into the land and they'd seen the nations in there. They'd seen the inhabitants in there. They'd seen the city walls. And they'd seen the giants. And they were afraid. And they rebelled. They would not go in. Did you notice at the end of the reading? It says in verse 63... verse 64 really, but among them, among these, there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. Not one, for the Lord have said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. There was not a man left except Caleb and Joshua. Not only two men of that whole generation left. And now their sons were in exactly the same position that they had been in. When their sons 40 years later came to the land, nothing had changed. The inhabitants were still there. The cities still had their great walls. The giants were still there. There was still the same problem, but the promise was still there too. The word of God was not changed. Only one thing had changed. It was that the first generation found unbelief in their hearts, and the second generation entered by faith. It was the only difference, if you like, between fathers and sons was the difference of unbelief and faith. That was the difference, unbelief and faith. So there we are. That's the first thing. This is all about God saying to them, I am giving you this land as your inheritance. And the second thing that you need to notice about this chapter, and there's so much more, but this is enough for tonight. The second thing is, not only was this a preparation to receive the land, it was also a preparation for war. For war. They were being numbered into the army of God. That's what was happening. This was their call-up. They were being summoned to fight a battle. You see, you can see this in chapter 26. Let me just move my papers a minute. You can see this in chapter 26 and verse 2. Look, it says, take a census of all the congregation of, well, literally, the sons of Israel, from 20 years old and above, by their father's houses. Look, all who are able to go to war in Israel. These, all of these men, 20 years old and upwards, They were all being told, ahead of you is a war. Ahead of you is a fight. You have to go to battle. That's what they were being told. So this was preparation to inherit the land, and it was preparation for war. I want you to notice, in a way, that the promise of God to give them the land was at the same time a call to war. And they had actually been appointed to destroy the inhabitants of the land. Now, this is one of the things in the Bible that a modern generation doesn't like. Israel had been commanded to put to death the inhabitants of the land. They were instruments of God in doing that. This was God's will that those nations in the land, their time was up. Their iniquities were full, and the time of death had come for them. And it was God's will. It wasn't, as it were, Israel in its... It wasn't an act of spite or violence. It was a judicial act of God. And he had appointed his people to go in and put to death those who had scorned him and vilely lived for centuries. It was the time to come. So it was a call to war, but it was also at the same time a promise of victory. It's a promise of victory. Don't miss the point that when God calls his people to warfare, in the same breath, he is giving them a promise of victory. He never calls his people into the battle to lose. The call to war is also a promise of victory. When he called them to go in, it's as if he was saying to them, you're going to win the war. You're going to win the battle. And they knew this. They knew this very well. They all knew it. God had said to them, I am giving you this land. So it wasn't just that they would fight, as it were, on their own, but the Lord was fighting for them. Do you remember, those of you who know the book of Joshua, do you remember when Joshua stood outside the walls of Jericho that night? And who did he meet? He met Christ. Christ, the captain of the hosts of the Lord. You see, the Lord was fighting for them. He didn't just say, go and fight. He was leading them, and he always did lead them. You see, Joshua had said to them long ago, listen, this was to the fathers. Joshua had said, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. In other words, they're exposed, they're defenseless, they're helpless. Why? Because God had made them defenseless. He says, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Can you hear the voice of faith in Joshua? Since the Lord is giving us the land and has caused us to go in, then you know that he is with us, and we will not fail. We will not fail. And so you see, we have here in this very act, and this is all for now on this bit, in this very act of counting the people, the Lord is preparing them to have their home in his land, and he is preparing them to conquer it. And so there we have the census is, as it were, preparation for an inheritance and preparation for war and victory. Now, the most important thing, of course, is what does this have to do with you and me? How does this affect you and me, us, tonight? Well, the first thing to say is that the promise to Abraham long ago of the land of Canaan, the promise of the inheritance, was much more than the land of Canaan. The Bible makes it clear that the promise of the inheritance wasn't just the land of Canaan. I know that the Lord did say to Abraham, I'm going to give this land to your seed, but that was only part of it. If you read Hebrews 11, it tells you that Abraham, who received that promise, himself was looking for a heavenly country. It's repeated in Hebrews 11. They looked for more than Canaan according to the promise. They looked for a heavenly, an eternal inheritance. That's what they expected. And it says somewhere that's why Abraham lived in a tent. He didn't bother to build a house because he knew that his inheritance was much more than Beersheba or Hebron or the land. He was looking for the heavenly country. It says he looked for a city which has foundations. In other words, an eternal city. Not this Jerusalem, but that one. In other words, the promise was of a future, heavenly, and eternal country. Peter, in his second letter, he says, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, you know what Peter says? According to his promise. It's as if he's saying, this is what God promised. Understand the promise of God. And so the inheritance in its fullness, in its eternal nature, is for us just as much as it is for Abraham. Jesus says somewhere, many will come from east and west, and what? And sit down in the kingdom. With whom? With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. Okay? So we need to understand that we, as Christians today, have an interest, an inheritance, in the same inheritance that Abraham was promised. Not a different one, the same one. Now, just as an aside, in biblical interpretation, many make a mistake about this. There are many people who believe that Abraham and Israel were promised an earthly land, and in Christ we are promised a heavenly land. Scripture tells us that we cannot draw that conclusion. That's not the right way to read the Bible. The reality is that Abraham also looked for the same inheritance and had the same Savior, Jesus Christ, as we had. He looked forward to Christ just as much as we look back at his life and look forward to him returning again. It's all about the heavenly country and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same for us. And because it's the same for us, we can learn from them. So there we are, the inheritance that they were being prepared to enter at that stage is also for us. And then secondly, we too are called by God to go to war. Just as they were called to join the army at that stage, so the Christian is called today to join the army of the Lord. He's called to fight the spiritual warfare. Now, I said, we look forward to the heavenly country. We don't look back to Canaan. Our destiny, our future, is not in an earthly country. It is in the heavenly country. And accordingly, the fight that we must fight is also a heavenly or a spiritual fight. In other words, we are not called to go anywhere with swords and shields. We're not called to go anywhere to kill people or possess their territory. What we are called to, we are called to use weapons that are mightier than swords and shields. And we are called to a fiercer fight. If you think of Israel going in, armed with whatever weapons they had, javelins and so on, and fighting giants and many nations in the land, that is a lesser fight than the fight that the Christian is called to fight. Okay? Let me read to you from the New Testament, first of all, what Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, though we live in this body, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not, as it were, human weapons that you can pick up and fight like that. They're not carnal. But they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. He says, in other words, we have a non-physical weaponry that are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he's talking there about the strongholds that Satan has erected. In other words, that the weapons that God has given us are powerful to knock down the walls that Satan has built. He goes on, Paul goes on, listen, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Listen to the language again. He says, our weapons are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, here they are. He says, casting down arguments. Okay, what he's recognizing there is that the devil comes into this world with arguments, with statements which claim to be right, but are actually a pack of lies. This is part of the battle. And in the weapons that God has given us tear down the lies of the devil. He goes on, and every high thing that exalts itself, what? Against the knowledge of God. Okay? In other words, our fight concerns the knowledge of God. And you know that the trademarks, Satan's trademarks, wherever he goes, he seeks to turn men away from God. He seeks to rob Christ of his glory. This is how what he aims to do. To blind men to the truth of God. And he says, but we've got the weapons to overcome that. And finally he says, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. One of the great battles that we fight, the fiercest battle in one sense, is the battle for obedience. How many times we, as it were, lose our obedience. And we have to fight along that line, okay? So, can you see the nature? This is a spiritual warfare. And Paul, who wrote to the Corinthians, you know, wrote in Ephesians 6, listen, put on the whole armour of God. Right? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Just as Israel going in to Canaan had to withstand various giants. Remember, later David went up against Goliath and there were others. They had to fight their enemies, but we have a different kind of enemy. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting some army. But there is another army against principalities and powers and so on. In other words, the Christian is up against the armies of Satan, devils and demons. That's the battle. And then if you know Ephesians 6, many Christians can recite it, he starts to talk about our weapons there. Well, what are they? It's the word of God. It's the shield of faith. It's salvation, it's righteousness. And he says, all of these things with prayer, prayer. A Christian, last Wednesday when we met for prayer, that was a battleground in the fight. Prayer meetings are not picnics. They're not little jaunts for the people of God. It's a serious business. When we come to pray, we come to fight the evil one. We come to fight the good fight of faith. You know, we need to, as the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, he said, wake up. He says, watch. Stay awake, watch, and pray, lest you enter into temptation. How many children of God have stumbled in the battle through temptation? This is one of the great dangers, the fierce danger of temptation. You see, one of the issues there, obedience, captive to the obedience of Christ. Again, Paul says to Timothy, he says at the end of his life, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. The race, there's the agony of the race. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And Paul, you know, in his letters, he could write about many who hadn't kept the faith. Not everyone will be able to say that at the end of their life. It's a precious thing at the end of the life, end of your life, to say, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have striven to the end. I have kept the faith. And he turns to his son Timothy. And again, listen what he says to Timothy. But you, O man of God, flee these things. You know what he's talking about? Flee immorality. Flee sexual corruption. Flee all those things. Get them out of your life. But he says, and pursue, chase what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. He says, Timothy, this is what we're fighting about. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which also you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So there we are. You see, when we look at Israel being prepared for the inheritance, we can say yes. And tonight and today, God is likewise preparing us for the inheritance. This is one of the great works of God in our lives, to prepare us for the inheritance. And when we see them preparing for war, imagine those men. They can see over the Jordan. They can see them. They can see Jericho. And some of them would have been picking up their javelins and sharpening their swords and making sure that their shields were secure and their arms, and we're getting ready for war. But that's what the Christian is doing. That's what we're doing tonight. This sermon, this service is part of, if you like, both the warfare and the preparation for it. And I want to close with this. I said to you just now that the Lord, has in calling us to war, has promised us the victory. Whenever you think of the warfare, the spiritual warfare that we talk about, remember that it is the will of God to give us the victory. But the Bible also tells us how that victory is won. And it's in 1 John 5. Listen. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Right? Now the Bible speaks about our enemies like this. It says, your enemy is the world. It doesn't mean the people who are walking on the street out there. It means the ideas that rule the world. It's, if you like, the atmosphere of lies in which we live. It's the poisonous lies that occupy the world. The world, it says, oh yeah, and the flesh. Because in one sense, our worst enemy is self. The flesh. the things that we love that we ought not to love, the things that we cannot seem to defeat in ourselves. The flesh is really the root of sin in us, even though it's there in the child of God. It's the root of sin. And the devil, who is always active, going round like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But John says this, he says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Our faith. I think I want to finish by saying this. This battle, this warfare, is to the death. It's to the death. What I mean is this. Satan will not stop short of getting your soul into hell if he can. And all his arguments and all his blinding of people and all of his evil work is designed to tear your soul away and cast you, as it were, into hell, to bring you before God a guilty and unsaved person. Okay? It's to the death. It's for eternal things. There will be many, many, many cast into hell as his treasure, if you like, his prize, the prize of war. And so it's such a serious business. And what John is telling us there is, do you know how to win? Do you know how to win? You'll only win by faith. The second generation, they didn't make the mistake of the first generation. The first generation lost the battle in unbelief. The second generation prevailed, but they prevailed through faith. And for this reason, your connection with the Bible and the work of the Holy Spirit within you with the Bible is, if you like, the means and the agent that creates faith within you. No wonder Jesus called upon men and women to be his disciples, to learn from him. Because that's where faith, as it were, that's how faith is given, by the Spirit of God. Well, may God grant us to know the victory and one day to possess the new heavens and the new earth. Amen.